Bible in front of you and turn to our scripture reading. It'll be found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Our sermon text will be verses 12 through 15. In order to go back and get a little bit of the context, I'll begin reading with verse 8. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. This is God's holy and inspired word. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's look to him again in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father, you have revealed yourself to us in the words of Scripture. And so we, your people, having gathered before you this morning, we pray for your Spirit to illumine our minds, that we might see your word, and that we might understand it, that we might be hearers of it and also doers of it. We thank you for giving us your word. It is our daily bread. It is our life. We pray that you would build us up in it for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the ways that our weakness is displayed as we age, and I'm sure some of you who are more advanced in years than I am will attest to this, one of the ways that your weakness as a human being is displayed is in forgetfulness, right? You forget what oftentimes are small details that you should have remembered. You write notes to remember things. You put notifications on your phone so it will remind you of something, but yet you still forget. This week, overheard the conversation of some people sitting next to me in a coffee shop, and there was an older gentleman talking to a younger gentleman, and he was describing this very fact, that as he ages, he tends to forget things. And he said, you know, when you're young, you ask the question, you know, what am I here for? You know, what is my purpose in life? What am I here for? And then when you're old, you ask the very same question, but because you really don't know why you're here, you enter a room, you're like, why am I here? It shows that as we get older, our weakness as human beings is displayed in forgetfulness. Well, this text we're looking at this morning has to do with forgetfulness and the call to remember, but it doesn't have in mind your merely aging forgetfulness. It doesn't have in mind that. Peter is referencing and writes to reference this great danger of spiritual forgetfulness. A spiritual forgetfulness that manifests itself in many different ways in the church, perhaps even in your life. It's a forgetfulness that forgets the very basic truths of the Christian life, and indeed in Peter's case, and what we'll really stress this morning, the forgetting of what he has already so painstakingly described throughout chapter 1. That we have Due to our continued sinfulness, the continued corruption that dwells in our members, a tendency to spiritual forgetfulness. To forget, as Peter has described for us back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, the power of the godly life. You know, that you have everything necessary for the life that pleases God in Jesus Christ. As verse 3 has proclaimed to us, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That Jesus is the source of your entire life as a Christian is something we tend to forget. Another thing we tend to forget is that the pattern of this life is one that involves effort. It involves striving for holiness, which he has outlined in verses 5 through 7. Make every effort, he says, to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's your calling as a Christian. That's the life you are to live, but sadly, we often forget that. And we forget the utter necessity of such a life. As Peter has said in verse 11, for in this way, relying upon Jesus Christ and living the life that he alone empowers you to live, striving for this holiness, it's in this way that you will richly be provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are prone to forgetting that. That's why Peter speaks in verses 12 through 15 over and over again of his desire to remind us of these things, to stir us up by reminding us of these things. We'll see as we go through these texts that though we are weak and forgetful, God is gracious and he reminds us and stirs us up again to heartily embrace the gospel and its implications for our lives. Or in other words, that the Lord himself, and here through Peter, the Holy Spirit who has inspired the Apostle Peter, the Lord himself aims to stir up our forgetful hearts, our at times apathetic hearts, that we might entrust ourselves to his care and strive to live a life that is pleasing to God. We'll look at this text under two headings. First, the danger of forgetting. And then secondly, the urgency of remembering. So the danger of forgetting and the urgency of remembering. Look at verse 12 as Peter begins. Therefore, meaning Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. His intention is to continually place before his readers the qualities he's discussed back in particularly verses 5 through 7. He makes it his ever-present goal to remind you of the life that you're called to live in and through Jesus Christ, and the life that pleases God. And he, just having to remind us, reveals our tendency to spiritual forgetfulness, to forget that which is at the most basic, that which is the most basic to your life as a Christian, to forget the simple and true things about Jesus, about the work he's done for you, and about the life he empowers you to live and calls you to live. See, this forgetfulness is not some sort of mental misfire. This is not the same forgetfulness you have when you forget where you placed your keys, right? This forgetfulness is spiritual, and if you look at verse 13, the rest of verse 12, it's particularly dangerous because it's forgetting things that you know. He says that he intends always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You've heard that this is how you're supposed to live. You know that Jesus is the one who gives you everything you need for life and godliness, and yet you forget it. How horrible is that? And yet you forget it. So he makes it his intention to remind them. Because this forgetfulness that they have, that we are prone to, that each and every one of us here this morning has a tendency towards, is a sinful forgetfulness. And I of three ways that it manifests itself. Three ways that this forgetfulness really is lived out in our lives. The first, I think we'll see, is forgetting the redemption that God graciously gives. You know, forgetting the central truth of all of the Christian gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again for your justification, that he is seated at the right hand of God, that he is interceding for you, that he is coming again on the clouds of glory with power to judge the living and the dead. This triumphant announcement of Jesus and what he has done for your salvation, that forms the very basis of your Christian life and calling. That gospel that you believed, that caused you to embrace Christ, this, we forget? How does anyone forget that? Well, consider a testimony from the history of God's people. How can you forget such a clear, all-encompassing, wonderful truth as the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I submit that we forget it all the time. And that God's people throughout the history of Scripture, of his dealings with his covenant people, have been a forgetful people. It is stunning how forgetful we can be. And I use we to describe us as members of God's people throughout the history. Turn to Deuteronomy, especially Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we see this tendency all the way back in the beginning of Israel for spiritual forgetfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you know anything about the book of Deuteronomy, it is Moses' last sermon. It is his last words to the people of Israel. It is his really last testament and testimony to God's work for them, his people, in redeeming them from Egyptian bondage. It is written, or actually it's preached to Israel, that they might remember. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the key chapters to the book of Deuteronomy, where you have the Shema, the famous confession of Israel's history, in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This testimony to the being and nature of God, here he is, the God you are to remember. Moses continues after stressing that truth in verse 12. He says, "Take care then, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And don't, or be on guard, Israel. You'll forget the very God who you saw with your eyes, at least whose effects you saw with your eyes, the God who burned the top of Mount Sinai. The God who led you by night in a pillar of fire, by day in a pillar of cloud through the wilderness. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who destroyed all of the firstborn of the Egyptian children and livestock. The God who leveled the nine other plagues against Egypt. Beware that you forget him. That you forget that. That you forget that you have been redeemed with the mighty outstretched arm of Yahweh. Now, that's, if you were there, I can only imagine. Granted, Moses is speaking to the second generation of Israelites, but even then, if you witnessed those things, or if you heard your parents telling you about these things, how could you forget it? It would be, the pillar of fire would be burned in your eyesight. And yet Moses warns them of this forgetfulness. And then in chapter 8, he continues this theme of warning them of forgetting, this tendency to forget the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 2. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart." Even the generation that wandered in the wilderness was marvelously and miraculously provided for by the hand of God. He gave them manna every day to sustain them in their wilderness wanderings. He saved them from wicked kings. Even his judgments were seen throughout the camp as men and women sinned against him, and He sent fiery serpents. As he, in his promises of judgment to warn them of what would happen if they sinned, the power and the presence of God was seen and felt. And yet he still warns them, do not forget. Well, what does forgetting God mean then? I mean, if you can't forget such powerful examples of God's presence, what does it mean to forget God? Verse 11 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God. How? By not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Do not forget your God. Do not have this spiritual forgetfulness, which is manifested in disobedience, in breaking his law and his commands. Verse 19 of chapter 8 here, again, a warning to forgetfulness, particularly with the command for idolatry or against idolatry. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Now, Israel, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10, Israel, as it wandered throughout the wilderness, is an example for us. These things were written, Paul says, for our example, that we might not fall in the same way that they did. We know that they went towards idolatry with the golden calf. We know that they sinned mightily against the Lord. We know that they were spiritually forgetful. Even the first generation out from Egypt, how many times did they complain to Moses? You know, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Would that we'd be back in Egypt with the leeks, with where we had all of these this abundance of provision. Brothers and sisters, these things serve for us as an example. We who have even a far greater revelation of God that we tend to forget, that is the revelation of God given to us in Jesus Christ. You see, these Israelites of the past tended to forget the most significant act of redemption in the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt. We stand on this side of the cross where the most significant act of redemption ever is in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose again. And though we weren't there to see him hanging on a cross, we still are people prone to forget that magnificent truth. And it evidences itself in our disobedience, our sin, our continued, you could say, rebellion against God. Or the ease with which we can pursue unrighteousness. And so forgetting not only is forgetting the redemption that God's graciously given us, it's forgetting the holiness and justice of God that demanded our redemption through the death of Jesus. You know, if Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that displays, that preaches to us the heinousness of our sin. If it required the blood of the perfect Lamb of God who was without blemish. And so that's a testimony to the holiness and righteousness of God. And we forget that whenever we flippantly and blatantly and easily sin against him. It's prideful, right? We know the Ten Commandments. We know thou shalt not lie. And what do? Every one of us, children, young adults, grandparents, how easy and oftentimes how without even a blip of conscience do you lie? Just a small little lie, or perhaps a large one. You know, taking a bigger deduction than you probably should on taxes. A small little lie to your parents. You know that you'll be in trouble if you confess to a particular sin, so you just either exaggerate the truth or you don't even mention it. You know, we know that God's word commands us not to gossip, right? And what is one of the pastimes that we just love doing as we get together, as we're together with friends? This person comes up and their problems, and this person comes up and their problems, and we embark on hours and hours of gossip. So easily, so freely, without any pain of conscience. Does that describe your interactions with friends and family? When you got together with family over Thanksgiving, what was the tenor of your conversation? You know, I oftentimes lament some of my own family gatherings because it ends up being just gossip about so-and-so and what they did and can you believe such-and-such. Husbands, you know you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know that. You are established in that truth. But how easy do you lash out with anger? Perhaps even this week. Perhaps even this morning. How easy do you angrily confront your kids, your children? We know the commands of God. We know the redemption we have in Christ. And yet we're so easily drawn to forget that. We know that to look on a woman with lust is the same as committing adultery with her in your heart. Or to look on a man with lust is the same as to commit adultery with him, whether you're male or female. And yet, how easy is it when no one's looking to click on that website? How easily do we forget God? It is the heights of spiritual pride and hubris. It is a testimony to our continued corruption and sin. It is spiritual forgetfulness. That God actually, this is something you know, God sees all things, right? He sees you at all times. His, as we read, and I think it was Psalm 9, we'll read it in Psalm 9. You know, he tests the hearts of men. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. And yet we think that we can get by with sin so easily. We think that if no one sees, we're okay. That's forgetting the truth that you do know. God is holy, God is righteous, God is omniscient, he knows all, and he sees all. Perhaps you forget another, if spiritual forgetfulness is seen in forgetting the redemption that God has provided for us in Christ, it's also seen in forgetting the holiness and justice of God, and thirdly, I think we see it in forgetting the holiness that we're called to and empowered to live out as God's people. You know, we tend to think, perhaps you tend to think, many of us do, more than we're willing to admit, that the Christian life is something that's just, it just happens. God graciously and mercifully saves us out of his, not for any works that we've done, completely out of his grace. And then what do? Do we just sit back and, let go and let God take care of everything? Of course, we entrust ourselves to God in all of our life, in every area of life. But we, as Peter has so forcefully explained, are to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue and so on and so forth. Do you forget? The Christian life is one that involves effort. Yes, we are saved freely by God's grace. We are not saved by our works. But if we truly have salvation, we will have works. As I quoted 2 weeks ago, as we went through the verses previous to this section, one commentator on this passage, Tom Schreiner, has said that, we don't believe in salvation by works. That's clear. That is off the table. Jesus Christ has saved us, not for any works that we've done. But we believe in salvation with works. Yes. True faith, godly faith, it births fruit and works. And this life that Peter is so painstakingly stressing that we're to live. But yet we forget these most basic and necessary things. We're weak, we're poor, we're needy, as the psalmist says. And perhaps most sinister of all, we're apathetic. Apathetic means that we oftentimes just You know, we don't care. Rather than being zealous, we're zeal-less. And that's why Peter writes in this section, brothers and sisters, if this has been describing you, listen to what Peter is aiming to do here in verse 13. I think it is right, he says, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He knows that this is your tendency. He knows that this is the biography of your spiritual life, probably a life of spiritual forgetfulness. He knows that you are like the Israelites at time and you forget the most basic truths of the gospel itself. But yet you tend to be apathetic to them. You know, does this describe you? Do you have a cold heart to the things of God? Are your prayers languid? Do you not even pray? Do you not feel broken and contrite over your sin? Do you wish you read the Bible more? I, as a part of a previous internship, was enabled to go on many pastoral visits, and most of the time just to observe. And I guarantee you, you could almost expect what was going to be said when the question was asked, you know, how are you doing, you know, spiritually? Every person responded, I need to pray more. I need to know the Bible more. You know, that's if that's you, if that's something you feel, you know, take heart. That it's a common thing. Our tendency to spiritual apathy and forgetfulness. How easily can we throw off God's word and live for ourselves? How easily do we lack thankfulness to God? How often are our prayers just petitions and not prayers of complete humility and thankfulness before God that he's given us everything necessary for life and godliness, far more than we could ever deserve, even on our best days. Well, if that describes you, as I'm willing to bet describes each and every one of us, then you should feel the urgency that Peter has here, the urgency of remembering the great truths and central doctrines and teachings of Jesus Christ. Because it is something urgently to be remembered. It's seen here in Peter's tone throughout his writing. He says in verse 13, I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter knows that he's going to die. Perhaps he's aged and advanced in years at this time, but he also has the prophecy that Jesus Christ spoke to him directly in John 21, that one day he will stretch out his arms and people will lead him where he does not want to go, which is a veiled way of saying, prophesying that Peter would himself die, perhaps be crucified on the cross. That, as John says, parenthetically, this Jesus said to say how Peter would die and glorify God by his death. And church tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. This is what Peter knows is coming. He says that he is going to put off his body soon. The actual Greek language is, he says that my exodus is soon. He's leaving. And so he finds this idea of remembering, this stress to remember these things, to be of such urgency that he makes it his last words to the church as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what this letter is. This letter is Peter's Deuteronomy. It's his last words to the people of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, my death is soon. Jesus made it clear to me. So now, verse 15, I will make every effort. And I will strive with every ounce of my being so that you, after my departure, may be able at any time to recall these things. You cannot forget them. It's urgent that you remember these things, that you remember what God has done for your salvation, that you remember the life you're called to live, that you remember this overarching promise that in Jesus you have everything necessary for life and godliness. Peter strives with every effort. Part of that, and as we'll see whenever we return after the New Year's and focus on verse 16 and following. Part of this is the fact that Peter has written this letter, and we have it as the apostolic word of God that can be trusted. But what we want to really see in these verses is the urgency of it. He's striving to have us remember these things. Why? Because there are a few reasons here. I have four reasons here. Because remembering these things, especially in light of our tendency to forget them, leads us to repentance. It's meant to lead you to repentance. It's meant to lead you to Jesus, to the one that forgives you of your sins. Jesus, who himself is the basis of the promise that God makes when he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just a thought of your spiritual forgetfulness, of your spiritual apathy, of the tendency to forget the basic things, of how easy it is to sin, perhaps even how easily you've sinned this morning and this week. That is all meant to lead you to cry out to Jesus, to confess your sins, to repent of them, to turn from them, and to trust in Christ, to embrace him. He really is the power for the Christian life. In him, you have all things necessary to live this life. He's the one who brings you the grace and mercy of God, because he's the one who has died for your sins, who was put in the ground, and who rose again on the third day. If you feel the great ease with which you forget and you sin against God, then the appropriate response is to flee to Christ in repentance and faith. And that's what remembering is leading to. That's why Peter, the apostle, sent forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes his last words this stress on remembering, so that you will not forget this most basic truth. Your spiritual life is empowered by Jesus through his Spirit. Or remembering, secondly, is meant to lead us to a renewed spiritual vigor and holiness in life. It's meant to lead us to zeal for the Christian life. That's why Peter says he wants to stir you up by way of reminder. This remembering and his reminder to you of the source and power of your salvation in verses 3 through 4, and then of the pattern of your godly life in verses 5 through 7, and then in the necessity of this in verses 8 through 11. This is all meant to stir you up to a renewed spiritual vigor and zeal. As you have embraced Christ, as you remember what he's done for you in the gospel, and you are enlivened to live the life he desires for you to live, to please him because he has done so much for you. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of Jesus and the work he's done so that then you might, out of great gratitude for him, pursue the life that he urges you to pursue. You might believe in him and to your belief add virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and love. Peter wants you to remember that. With his dying words, he wants you to remember that. And he wants you not only to have a renewed spiritual vigor, but remembering also is meant to lead us to continued spiritual vigor and vitality. You know, that this would pattern your life, that you would not so easily forget next time. That the next time you're tempted to gossip or lust or tell a lie, you would remember what Christ has done. You would remember God's law. You would remember the fact that you have the power and promise to resist that temptation. Jesus says that no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man, but with every temptation, God gives a way out. He will not allow you to be tempted to such a point that there is not a way out. Remember that. And then finally, I think we see here that remembering these things, Peter wants us to remember because it's meant to lead us to the Word of God. How vital is it for our spiritual memory to know and to remember and to memorize and to meditate on and to be able to recall at any time the Word of God. I could bring a wealth of scriptural citations to show you that, but perhaps one above all, one that you probably learned, if you grew up in the church, you probably learned in Bible school as a first grader. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Remember, sinning against God is spiritual forgetfulness. It was for Israel, it is for you. How do you combat spiritual forgetfulness and sinning against God? Well, here's the most practical way. Your word I've hidden in my heart. Place God's word in your heart. That's Peter's aim here. When he says that I make every effort after my departure that you may be able at any time to recall these things, he doesn't have in mind that at any time you might be able to sit down and open 2 Peter and read it. This is a time whenever, you know, if you wanted to hear the Bible, you had to just that. You had to hear the Bible. You had to go to church. You had to go and hear 2 Peter read. And so what you would do, like any good faithful Israelite, is you would internalize this word. You would meditate on it day and night. You would memorize it. Yes, that doesn't mean you have to memorize the exact, maybe, and you should, but it doesn't always mean you remember every single and but of 2 Peter, but you know what it says. You store it up in your heart. Why? That you might not sin against God. So whether you are young or old, memorize. Yes, you know, it gets harder not only to remember things when you age, it gets harder to memorize things. I even was talking with Pastor Needham this past week, and he expressed that very point. It's difficult to memorize, like even the Bible, but he said, and this is so wise because I even notice it in my own life as a 31-year-old, that perhaps the best way is to just, you know, read it over and over and over again. So if you're trying to memorize 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, you read it, and you read it again, and you pray it, and you read it again, and you write it out. You memorize it. Now, for some of you, you might have a God-blessed memory that all you have to do is read it once or flip one index card, and you have it. And if that's you, then don't waste that gift. Remembering is meant to lead you to the nourishing word of God that you should memorize and recall, right? That you should know, that you should seek and strive to grow in. Because as you store it up in your heart, you will not sin against God. Psalm 119, just a few verses before that one, and verse 9, I believe it is. You know, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You know, all the centrality of the word of God to building up your spiritual memory. I will close with just a few. Well, I guess one major application along those lines. You know, the Lord feeds us by his word. He strengthens our minds by his word that we would not forget and sin against him. The Lord strengthens our hearts by his word. It is our bread that we feed upon from him. So take every opportunity to make that word central. I know that there are many reasons why, and perhaps appropriate reasons in some case, why it's hard to attend evening service. Especially if you're older and you can't drive at night, things like that, that's understandable. But if there is not a reason for you to distance yourself from the word of God as it's preached and proclaimed. And beware. Here, you have God graciously giving you the means of grace, and it comes, brothers and sisters, yes, through reading of the word privately. But God especially attends to his word as a means of grace, as it is proclaimed on the Lord's day, morning and evening. So beware of subtracting yourself from that blessing. Perhaps your lack of spiritual memory is directly tied to not taking advantage of the means of grace. It's the simple application we make almost every week. Avail yourself of the means of grace. Do it. And perhaps you'll see how you remember in times where you once so easily forgot. You see that God's word is being stored in your heart, that you might not sin against him. So hear the word of God. Embrace Peter's urgency here. This is his last words. Remember the truth that you already know, that you are established in. That Christ Jesus is the fountain and source of your salvation. You have everything you need for life and godliness in him. You have everything possible to live the God-pleasing life that he calls you and empowers you to live. And fight to remember that truth by storing up his word in your heart. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father. You are merciful and gracious. You've given us your word. We pray for a renewed spiritual vigor and zeal to attend to your word, because it leads us to contemplate and to embrace and to love and to serve your Son, Jesus Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king. Thank you for promising to meet with us and for giving us your spirit as we hear your word read and proclaimed. Strengthen us in the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Guard us from so easily forgetting your word and your law. And forgive us where we have. We pray this, trusting in the merits and in the name of your righteous Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.